Book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And we're going to read several verses together. If you would stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word. Ephesians, chapter 5. I want to ask the Lord to help me and give me the opportunity today to give a clear sense of the scripture. And I think that you'll understand it as we go along. Tonight, we're going to do a follow-on to part of this message. So I hope that you'll be back at 5 o'clock. And we'll praise the Lord together. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." I want to talk to you this morning about, are you an imitation or a knockoff? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would please give us understanding again as your people. And Lord, I pray that we would take the truth as it is, the word of God, and we would take it and put it in our hearts in such a way that we would assimilate it in our life as we leave here. And God, I pray that you would meet with us today. I pray that you'd help me right now as I surrender myself to you, that you would help me to get out of your way, that I would have a complete surrender, that you would have complete liberty with me and in this place. And I pray, God, that when the last amen is said, that you would be pleased, that we would leave here with a different paradigm of our life and the importance of how we live it. I thank you for these that are here. I thank you for the marriages and families and homes that are represented here. And I pray that you would bless that. And I pray, God, that you would encourage us to always follow you no matter what as children. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This time of year, of course, hordes of people are running around trying to do two things: buy gifts for people they love and save money all at the same time. In an attempt to do the latter, some people may be tempted to buy what some of us know as a knockoff to an original. Now, the term knockoff is not new. Knockoff products are those that copy or counterfeit the physical appearance of other products, but which do not copy the brand name or necessarily the logo of trademark. They are close imitations of some particularly well-known products, usually lower in quality and price than the original. Now, according to a report from Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, Nike, one of the world's most valuable labels, is the most faked brand in all of the world. And I thought, I found that very interesting. Other prestigious brands include Rolex. Some of you may have gone to New York and a guy went like this and you saw a whole bunch of things that may have looked like that. Rolex is on the top of that list, along with, at first I said Louis Vuitton, but I guess it's Louis Vuitton. So those pretty much are the top three most faked brands in all the world. I remember years ago almost buying, you know, you're always looking for a deal. And when I saw these, anybody remember Oakley Frogskins? They were like a really popular sunglass brand back in the 80s, best decade ever. And I remember thinking, man, you know, these things are normally $75, sometimes upward to $100, $120, even then. And I remember finding, I don't know if it was in a magazine or where I saw this, these pair of glasses, that had an O on the side, and they were super cheap. And I was like, no way. I can get these frog skins for like 20 bucks. What a deal. They must have been overstocked, whatever. This was long before the internet and overstock.com. And I thought, what a deal. And someone said, no, you don't want to buy those. They're knockoffs. And I was like, what? And they're like, yeah, knockoff. And they said, if you look closer, the O is not the actual O. The Oakley O is kind of an elongated, oval than a circle. And it was like a circle, like the Oregon Duck circle instead of the Oakley circle. And I was like, oh man, I would have never noticed, but it's those slight details that are the difference normally between the real thing and a knockoff. Many times there's something slightly different about them, something not quite right, that to most people are undetected. Why would someone want to buy a knockoff? Because they want the prestige or the notoriety that comes along with the name brand. If I can get a purse that looks like a Louis Vuitton, that smells like a Louis Vuitton, that's not a Louis Vuitton, why not buy that? Because I will save hundreds of dollars, so to speak. Well, they want all that because they don't want to pay the price for it. Now, I say all that to say this. In his letter to the believers at Ephesus, Paul continues to encourage the church in conducting themselves in a way that reflects the character and the nature of God, the Heavenly Father. Look at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, for 2,000 years, there have been spiritual knockoffs. In fact, Jesus addressed a group of them, beware of false prophets which come to you, listen, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs from thistles? In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy, a new pastor at Ephesus, and he says, listen, I want you to know, in the day and age that we live in and will be coming, the Bible says there will be people that have a, listen, form of godliness, but they don't have the power from such turn away. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, he says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, I say that because we think that this term knockoff is something new, but it's actually something that's been around for a long time. You say, well, what's that got to do with our passage? I'm so glad that you're inquisitive this morning and asked that question. Because in verse 1, it tells us which one we should be. In verse 1, the Bible says, be ye, notice, followers of God as dear children. Now, the word followers there is the Greek word mimetes, which is where we get our word mimic. And it literally means that we are to be, watch, imitators of God the Father. He says, I want you to imitate everything that you know about God. I want people to see you. They see an exact replica of what God is. Paul is simply arguing, by the way, that children are like their parents. Now, you can look at our picture as a family, and people have said to me over and over again, no doubt them are your kids because they look like you. Now, I just wonder, in the grand scheme of things, if we were to collectively stand as a family and take that picture, would it be a reflection of our Father in heaven? Paul says, I want you to understand that children are like their parents, which can either be embarrassing, to be honest, or encouraging, and we probably encountered both. But think about it. How do children learn anyway? Well, children probably learn more by watching and by imitating than any one single way. And I want you to take your outlines and I want you to notice if we're children of God, then we ought to imitate our Father. And this is the basis for three very plain admonitions that Paul gives us in our text. First of all, we are supposed to, according to the text, number one, walk in love. We're supposed to walk in love. The Bible says, and walk as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, this admonition ties in the last two verses of the previous chapter, and I want you to notice the previous two verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 2. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And the last verse, And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Continue, be ye therefore. You see, unfortunately, there's a break there. And sometimes what happens when there's a break in chapter or verse, we take a break and we don't put things together that need to be put together. God says, in light of what I've told you, what should not be a part of the new man life and that you're supposed to put off as the old man, when you put on that new man and you begin to forgive, what I'm saying is act like your daddy. What God has done for you, you do to others. These last two verses warn us against bitterness and anger, and we know firsthand that it is tragic, is it not, when these attitudes show up in the family? When these attitudes show up in the family of God. Now, what does it say? Well, we're ought to love God then because, letter A, God is love. If we're to imitate what God is, then we need to look in the Bible and see what God is. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, I think you have it in your notes, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? Because or for God is love. God is love. Love is part of the very being and nature of God. A.W. Tozer said this, love, for instance, is not something God has and which may grow or diminish or cease to be. His love is the way God is. And when he loves, he's simply being himself. Now, that's the idea, that because God is love, that we would in turn be loved. In fact, in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things have fervent charity or unconditional love among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. By the way, that's what Jesus' blood did when he died on the cross, was covered all of our sins. And so we see this characteristic as part of our Father's nature. I just wonder if it's ours. God says we're to walk in love because God is love. Secondly, because of the price of our redemption. Now, he looks here and he makes a statement about the sacrifice of God, which is a sweet-smelling savor. And you know what this means. When the turkey was cooking and the sweet potatoes were cooking and the green bean casserole was cooking and the ham maybe was cooking and the rolls were being heated up and all of that fragrance that made you levitate out of the back room like Bugs Bunny did after the carrot smell, you know what that is. You know exactly that smell. It's a sweet-smelling savior. In other words, the Bible equates that back to the Old Testament sacrifice, that when we obeyed God and they would give the physical sacrifices of an animal, that smell went up to God. What is that? That's the smell of obedience. That's the smell of a love sacrifice. And God says, that's the way I view it when you love is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. What was the sacrifice? Jesus died. His sacrifice was for my sin. He took my sin in his own body on the tree so that I could be dead to sin and live unto righteousness. And it's by his stripes that we're healed. Hallelujah. Now that's the idea. True love then, we understood this on our evening Bible study, is never static or inactive. True love is never static or inactive. Now, if that's true, we understand what the word in the second word in verse 2 means, and walk. That is, don't let it just be a spoken love or a proclaimed love. Let it be a manifested love. Walk in that love. Everything about your lifestyle should ooze what God is. And God, according to the Bible, is love. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that is why God says we're to walk in love, because that's who he is, but because of the price that he paid to redeem us. Now, when Paul encouraged his readers to walk in love, he was not asking them to do something that was foreign to the Christian life. Because as a believer, we've received a nature that wants to express itself in love. Why doesn't it? Because we hold it back. Because we would rather take than give. Because we are self-serving rather than Savior-serving. And so because of who God is and what he has done for us, love becomes then the fundamental factor of the Christian life. We learned this in our evening Bible study, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, according to the Bible, we are beloved of God. Now, you know what's interesting about that statement? It's the same statement that God made about Jesus Christ. Did you know if you're born again, you're beloved of God? That's the way God views you. beloved. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God sees you through Christ and loves you in that fashion. Now, wouldn't it be a shame if no one else ever felt and experienced that love? God says, Paul says, look, you guys are Christians living in an area that's all about them, not about God, and certainly not about love. And so I want you to demonstrate that love. Walk as dear children of God, because God is love. Since we are beloved of God, is it too much to ask that we should walk in love to please Him? Since we're loved that way, think about all that comes from God's love to you. Think about all that comes to you because Jesus died. You're forgiven of all of your sin. Your name is written down on a roll in heaven in blood that will never run dry. He has prepared a place for you. You stand redeemed before God. You stand justified just as if you never sinned before God. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. God has saved you with a purpose. He's given you a perfect plan for your life. Now, what are you doing with it? God says, I need you to walk in love because there are others that need to know they're loved. Think about all that comes from God's love to us, that then what could come through us to others because of that love. What could be stronger in this world than love? Nothing. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Man, Paul says, I want you to walk in love because God is love. Secondly, he says, I want you to walk in light. In verses 3 through 14, he explains all of this. And the idea is, if we're to imitate that God is in the world, then we have to learn from Scripture the nature of God. Now, we know that He is love, according to 1 John 4 and verse 8. But He is not only love, according to the Bible, He is also light. And we are to walk in light, then, letter A, because God is light. Now, 1 John 1 and verse 5 is where we learn about God's nature as being light. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, that is Jesus, and declare unto you that, notice what it says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, the context itself should explain, what does it mean that God is light and in Him is there no darkness at all? And most of us would say, oh yeah, we understand that. Well, 1 John 1, 5 tells us of the perfect holiness of God. That is, that there is no sin in God. By the way, praise the Lord for that. That there is no darkness in God, making all of His word, all of His judgments, all of His commands, all of His expectations holy. That His commandments are not grievous. That His word is pure and just and converts the soul. And so the Bible tells us that God is light. And that first and foremost means that He's holy. Now, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And I hope that every single day, not only that you will thank God that He is love and that you've been loved, but you'll thank God and praise Him and say something like this, God, I just want to praise You because You're perfect. Because You are holy, that there is no darkness in You, but only light. God, help me to walk like You are. Help me to be holy because You're holy, the Bible says. When the truth of His light shined in the darkness, we who were in darkness saw that great light of truth, and many of us were saved. The Bible talks about you were in darkness. The Bible says in verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So since God is light and we are imitating our Father, then we should walk in the light and, according to the Bible, have nothing to do with the darkness of sin. The Bible tells us, for you were sometimes darkness, verse 8, but now are you light, walk as children of the light. Now the Bible tells us along the line, look at verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So you can look at the word darkness and look at everything else around that word, and you can identify darkness equals sin. Darkness equals transgression. Darkness equals doubting God. Darkness equals iniquity. Darkness equals anything that opposes, listen, the light. And you can look at the light and say, oh, well, that's in all the Spirit, and it's in all goodness, and it's all righteousness, and it's truth. And what does the light do? It proves what is acceptable. And verse 11 tells you what we're supposed to do with it. Notice what it says. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now that tells us a whole lot. Now we're to walk in light because God is light, but also, letter B, because the Bible tells us we're children of the light. It says, yes, that God is light, but it says walk as children of the light. Now you are light in the world, walk as children of the light. Now, as we see from the passage, we are saints. Now, by the way, no church, no religious organization can confer sainthood. Okay? Matthew is not a saint because of a church saying he was a saint. And Peter is not Saint Peter because someone said he was a saint. Randy is Saint Randy. Franny is Saint Franny. And Rachel is Saint Rachel. And Brett is Saint Brett. Why? Because they're saved. Anybody who has been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is a saint. What's a saint? Well, it's not Mother Teresa who spent her entire life giving everything to everybody, and that's how you acquire sainthood. No, you don't acquire sainthood if you don't take Jesus to be your only hope and Savior. Saint means set apart one. God has saved me and set me apart for his purpose. We have a great God that he said, you're mine. And not only are you my child, but I've set you aside for something glorious and amazing and purposeful. And I want you to live up to your name. You're my child. You're my saint. Set apart ones. We are, according to the Bible, heirs of the kingdom of God in this passage. What means we're not slaves to sin, but we're also children of the light. That is a character trait that is the opposite of the world. Look at verse 7 again. But be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now he describes from verses 3 all the way down to verse 6. Look, I'm just going to tell you, this is what, and by the way, when it says children of disobedience, that means children of unbelief. The Bible tells us when the gospel is given to us, we're supposed to obey the gospel. When someone says, I don't want Christ, I don't need Christ, the Bible calls him a fool. The fool has said, I don't need God. Okay? That means I'm in unbelief. No matter what is said, I don't believe it. Well, all unbelieving, fearful, and all liars shall have their part in the fire which burneth with lake and brimstone. This is the second death. Now, that's fine. That's their choice. They can pay for their sin. Those of us that are redeemed say, okay, we are children of the light. The darkness looks like this. This is repetitive lifestyle of fornication. This is repetitive lifestyle of idolatry. This is the repetitive lifestyle of covetousness. And people like this do not inherit the kingdom of God. But there's something else. In verse 4, the Bible says, neither let filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. Now, it's crazy, but that word jesting has to do with quick wit. But it's not just quick wit. Some of you know what I mean by quick wit. We could tease and go back and forth, and there's not like, I mean, it just goes back and forth like professional ping pong people. Okay? Ping, 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 ping. And you can sit there and you can blah, 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 and go back and forth. It's not just that, but it is a quick wit that says something that can easily be turned into darkness. We would call it innuendo. We would call an open-ended statement that could go one of two ways. God says, don't even be like that. Now, that's pretty holy, if you ask me. That's pretty careful with what we're not supposed to have any workings with, and have no fellowship, close communion, be a part of the unfruitful works of darkness. And he says, listen, I want you to understand why. Because children of the light have nothing to do with the character of the world. Now that's pretty holy, because that's what light is. That's what light does, is it's holy. Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Listen, he that hears the word, followeth me. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What are people living in who are the children of disobedience? Death. And such were some of you who were dead in trespasses and sin. But now you're made alive. Now you've been quickened in the spirit. Walk therefore. Not in the flesh, as is not pleasing God, but in the spirit. And God says, look it, I want you to understand, you don't have that nature anymore. Why? Because you're my child. You have the opposite of that nature. I have delivered you from that label. Now, the label that I'm giving you, I want you to act like your daddy. I want you to remember who I am. You see, living as children of the light in a world of darkness is important for several reasons. Why? Because of what light does. And you may want to write this down. What does light do? Well, light reveals God to the world. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. People are going to see, listen, an imitation or a knockoff by the light they see in me. Now, am I okay with them seeing a partial picture? Or do I want to wear the brand name? Do I want to bear the logo of the cross? Do I want to be able to say before God, God, you have all of me. I don't want to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, because light is everything to those that dwell in darkness. Light reveals God to the world. Warren Wiersbe said, it is beneath then the dignity of a saint to indulge in the sins that belong to the world of darkness. It's beneath our privileges. Light reveals God to the world. What else does it do? Light produces fruit. Look at verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It produces that. What's the world need? Well, we know that it needs love, and that by definition is God. What else does it need? Goodness. Old-fashioned goodness. It needs righteousness. It needs truth. Who's going to give it if it's not given by Christians? How good is good? God good. So I have to be as good as God? As good as you can be in the Spirit of God, yes. According to the Bible. Light produces fruit, but you know what it also does? It exposes what's wrong. Now, this is really important because we understand this principle in the Christian realm. I've talked to people over and over again now for 15 years, and they would say something like this, Pastor, we're going to Christmas dinner, or we're going to Thanksgiving dinner, and there are people that are going to be there that don't believe like we believe. And when I've tried to talk to them in the past, they don't want to hear it. And I don't know what to do. I said, well, then don't talk about it. Like, but I want them to get saved. I was like, great. Then just live like a saved person. And they kind of look at me like, hmm? You know, like the old Sony dog used to look at the phonograph. And I would say, no, yeah, just live like light. Love them regardless of their lifestyle. When they go to do or say something that it's not pleasing to God, just refrain. If you have to, for the sake of the name of Christ, your family, walk away and leave. Well, then they'll get mad. They're going to get mad anyway. Just, what's my point? Your presence of light and love exposes what's wrong in their heart. It exposes every time they see you, every time they hear you, every time they get a card. What, you say, how do you know that? Because did you know, and you may not understand this or remember it. Did you know it's not my job to convict people? It's not my job. It's not my job to say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're right, you're right, you're wrong, and I'm right, but everyone else is wrong. It's not my job. It's the Holy Spirit's job, and he always does his job. Amen. The Bible says that he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Always and faithfully. Why? Because he's God. And what does he use? Light. And he uses love, because that exposes what is not light and what is not love. And people hate Christianity today. They want to talk about a choice. No, we're not pro-choice. We are pro-life. The choice has already been made. God's already chosen. That life is important to him, and it's important to me. Bless God. It's not about choice. It's about life. Isn't it interesting that they never use words like pro-death? We say, well, it's about pro-choice or pro-life. No, it's not. It's about pro-life or pro-death. Somebody's dying. I don't care what you want to call it. Somebody's dying. It's not a matter of semantics in God's economy. Why? Because he's holy and he knows all things. So God says, look, I want you to be light because of what it does. No surgeon would willingly operate in darkness lest he made a false move and take a life. How could an artist paint a true picture in darkness? The light reveals the truth and exposes the true character of things as to what needs to be fixed. John 3 and verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see, as we Christians walk in the light, we refuse to fellowship with the darkness. What do? We expose the dark things of sin for what they really are. That's what light does. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. That word is fellowship, close fellowship. So God tells us in his word that there are many professors that are not possessors. Knockoffs. These are knockoffs. And they're living in darkness. As a child of light, you are light to the world living in darkness. So walk in light. Paul says, I want you to walk in love. I want you to walk in light. And he says, I want you to do it as dear children. Number three, he admonishes us to walk in wisdom. And this is a really crucial part of this passage, and I hope that you will get it. I hope that your mind is engaged and not already distracted somewhere else, because it's probably the hinge to the whole passage. Look at verse 15. See then. Okay? It says, in fact, if you go back up, let's go back up here for a minute, and let's look at verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly. Great word. Not as fools, but as what? As wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, the word circumspect there is an amazing word. It comes from two Latin words, which mean looking around. The Greek word carries the idea of precision and accuracy. In other words, see that you walk carefully. See that you walk purposely. In fact, see that you walk with exactness is the meaning. The opposite would be walking carelessly or foolishly, as he said here. Not looking around, not caring what's going on, and without proper guidance and forethought. Now, these verses then appear to be connected to the verse I began with, and that's verse 14. That this would indicate that there would be Christians who would seem to be asleep, walking around. Now, I've confessed this before. When I was younger, I was a sleepwalker. And my brother confessed to my mother that I was often at my business walking around the house in the middle of the night. But he never worried, because I would always come back. And sleepwalking is, it can be hazardous. And it's kind of funny to everybody else, I suppose, that watch it. And yet, when you're a Christian, it's not. It's not funny to walk around not knowing what you're doing. Just aimlessly drifting. This would indicate there are Christians who seem to be asleep in their Christian life, drifting through life as if they were sleepwalking, completely unaware of their surroundings and the effects of their actions. See, when you're sleepwalking, they used to tell us in basic training, they used to say, we found out later that the drill instructors, when they come in to wake you up and freak you out, that they do it at a distance, because some people wake up swinging, boom, and you can't be held accountable for what you do in your sleep. Why? Because you don't know what you're doing. You've been startled and awake. You could grab somebody, break their neck, throw them through a window, and not be held accountable. Why? Because you don't know what you're doing. You're asleep. And yet here God says, that's exactly the way some Christians are going through their life. They're acting and living as if their actions have no consequences. They're not looking around at the day and time that they are living in. They're not thinking circumspectly. There's no precision in their thought and their actions. The text indicates that only a fool drifts with the wind and the tide. Look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly with precision, not as fools, but as wise. You see, we're called to walk in wisdom because of two things, and I'm done. First of all, because God is truth. We've learned three things about the nature of God today, and this is heavy doctrine that you need to remember. Number one, God is love, and he is always love. Number two, that God is light, and he is always light. But number three, God is truth, and he is always truth. The Bible says in 1 John 5:6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness. Watch, because the Spirit is truth. Deuteronomy 3:32 and verse 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is he. That is all of them in one verse. Psalm 119:160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. You cannot separate the word of God from its source. If the word of God is true, it's because God is true. That is the essence of his nature. Secondly, we're supposed to walk in wisdom because our time is unique. The age in which we live in is all about right now, is it not? It's all about now. And falls right into the hands of Satan. What I mean by that is we spend our days boasting about what we will do for our gain, and we forget that our time really doesn't belong to us. It's been given. Our time is, we know, very short. I can't believe how fast this year has gone, but I can't, to be honest, believe how fast 50 years have gone. I can't believe, I was praying for my daughter today, and I was like, Lord, my daughter's going to be 16 in a month. That blows me away. I mean, it scares me to death that she's going to start driving, but it blows me away. The fact is, I have a fourth child that will be a registered driver here in just a little while. Me. And it kind of freaks me out that's how fast that it went. By the way, that's how fast it went. Those of you that have children of any age, you know that's how fast it goes. We celebrate the fact that Georgia came into our life, and we praise the Lord for her life. But we're going to blink, and it's going to be half gone the time that my daughter and son-in-law have with that baby. And I only know that by experience. It's amazing how short our time is. It's also amazing how evil our day is. I don't know necessarily if it's any more or less evil, but I know that the evil is more visible today than I think it ever has been. I don't know that it's any, in fact, Jesus would indicate as in the days of Noah. So it's the same actions. But now, instead of just knowing about the actions that are local, we see them everywhere. Some of us even invite them into our home. It's insane. The day that we live is evil, and that's what he couches here. Notice in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't waste the time walking in sleep, not knowing what's going on, not caring about not only the society around you, but your actions and how they will impact or not for the cause of Christ. Walk circumspectly. Understand that the people around you are living in an evil way, and you're not them. That's the whole context of that passage. I'm to redeem what God's given me. I'm supposed to live with purpose and influence for the cause of Christ, not be swayed by every wind of doctrine tossed to and fro. James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If I take the counsel of God as it is in truth for me, all of it, not part of it, but all of it, I have to say, God, I'm supposed to be walking in wisdom, not as a fool. People who don't think they need a Savior according to the Bible are foolish. That they don't need God, the God that created them, the God that died to rescue them. But I have that gift. So I'm supposed to walk differently, precisely and accurately. I'm supposed to know the next step that I'm supposed to take. I'm supposed to know that I can trust the one that's giving me the step. I'm supposed to walk in that love, and I'm supposed to walk in that light. Therein lies wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of that. And then afterward, what's greater than that? My love for God. God's concern is that Christians would wake up and take advantage of the opportunities given to us on our given day, living with a plan and a purpose that mimics our Father. Look at verse 7. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If someone comes to you, a teenager, your child, and says, Dad, Mom, how do I know what the will of the Lord is? Take them there. Well, yeah, but this doesn't tell them who they're supposed to marry or where they're supposed to work or where they're supposed to live or the church they're supposed to go to. No, I know, but when you seek first the kingdom of God, all those things will be given later. That's the will of God. According to that verse, understand what the will of the Lord is. Wherefore, that word connects it to all the previous verses in everything that he's written in that letter. Can you imagine being in Ephesus where all of the temple prostitution and all of the garbage of lasciviousness and all of the money laundering that's going on there and all of the thievery? And they're saying, they're getting the letter, you need to walk differently. Why? Because of who your daddy is. You need to walk in this society like God is. You need to love unconditionally. Well, that doesn't mean that you have to love the sin. You can love the sinner and still hate the sin. You need to walk as light. You're not in darkness. You believe. You are children of the light. Walk as your daddy is holy. Walk, not fellowshipping with the unfruitful works of darkness. You need to walk in wisdom with a purpose. The term understanding suggests using our minds to discover and do the will of God. Too many Christians have the idea that discovering God's will is some mystical experience that rules out clear thinking. But this idea is wrong and it's dangerous because of the word understanding. God says, I want you to use the brain matter that I put in your head. I want you to understand. If God gave you a mind and he expects you to use it in the center of his plan for your life, that means he has a specific plan for you. That's cool. He has a specific plan curtailed for you. But it begins here. You want to know what the next step is? Then you got to be willing to do the will of God now. As they ministered, God said, separate unto me. You see, it all boils down to, what am I, if I do understand this, what am I doing with it? I'm supposed to walk. Are you walking in wisdom? Are you walking in love and in light? Some of you remember, it's a blast from the past again, carbon copies. You remember those? See, I don't know where it was, but recently I was somewhere and I don't know, they couldn't do something. So they had to pull out a carbon copy. And I was like, whoa, that I haven't seen one of those in a while. You know what I'm talking about? The triplicates that have like the purple paper on the one side or whatever. The kids will never know what those are. If you've ever had to use one, you know that when you press down firm enough, the copy is an exact duplicate of the original. And when you don't, things are not clearly visible. We've all either signed or filled in something on some triplicate form. We open it up and we're like, you can't read it. So you press a little harder and go, whatever. Let me ask you a question. What kind of impression has God the Father made on your life? When people lift up what they know to be, this is what it says on the outside, and they look up underneath, what does it say? It's good. Does it say there's light? Does it say there's love? I see it. Does it say there's wisdom? Because that's what God is. I can ever remember, many of you can remember, I was forever riding down the road in my dad's Toyota Hilux vintage olive green Toyota pickup. And I always would look at my dad and what he was wearing and how he was driving. And I thought he was so cool. That little green nasty truck I thought was so cool. Had the cargo hooks on the outside of the bed. I thought that's the coolest thing ever. And he would drive and it's a little four speed and a little black. Well, it was just a simple truck. AM radio had nothing else in it. We'd drive down the road and he'd drive it and he'd sit with his arm up. Like this, holding on the window, and I would scooch over, being as little as I was, no seatbelt laws then. I would sit all the way over in the window, and I would try to put my little arm up in the window, and I couldn't reach the top of the window. I would just sit there. Or I'd scoot forward so that when it goes down, I could actually touch it. I'd be like, now, look who's riding big time. I'm in high cotton right now. I just wanted to be like, Dad. I'd watch him when he'd go hunting and I'd stand behind him and I'd watch his watch. He always said that John Wayne and Kirk Douglas were the only two people that ever had that John Wayne saunter when he walked down the thing. And I would always be like, I would look at my dad and say, no, I think my dad walks like that. I want to walk like John Wayne. Who doesn't want to be John Wayne? Those kind of things are huge. I wanted to be like my dad. And I wanted to mimic everything that I heard and said. And to be honest, when you do that with people, because they're fallible, some things that you mimic, you really don't want to have anybody else mimic. I know for personal illustration that I have sat at a stoplight for too long or sat behind a slow driver for too long and have my reflection heard from my children. What's going on? Get out of the way. You know. Or what we call, what Peyton calls no-no words. Stupid, dumb, moron. Now, I don't know where they got those words. They probably heard it from their brothers, but I do know. My children, what do? They're just saying whatever they heard Daddy say. They'll say something like this. What are you doing? The light screen. Come on, let's go. And I go, okay, turn the view. We got to do some devotions tonight and try to fix this mess. You know, the great part about it is, God doesn't make any mistakes. So if I'm going to mimic and imitate what God is, I don't have to worry about doing the wrong thing. I just have to use my brain and do the right thing. Heavenly Father, we sure love you and we thank you for being who you are. You are holy, you are just, you are perfect, you are light, you are love, and you are truth. And God, it's so wonderful to be able to say that and to say it emphatically. Lord, as we'll learn tonight from your word, the fruit of that love in us is so important for the days that we live in. God, you said they were evil, and they are. And they are dark because people are living in darkness. And yet, God, I still remember there's two places in Scripture where you said that there was a light that shined, and that light brought salvation. And God, because you came and died and rose again, and you're in heaven, because you have to be separated from sin in this wicked earth, you saved us so we could be your light. You've saved us so that we could walk in truth. You've saved us so that we could show the world the love of Jesus Christ. And God, I don't believe that there's any greater time to do that than in the Christmas season, because that is the sole purpose that God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn it, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. Now, Lord, the only light, the only love, the only truth that people will see is from us, your children. Lord, would you help us to mimic you? God, would you forgive us where we've not, where we're not giving a clear picture of who you are? We pray today that you will make an impression on our heart. And we pray that when we leave here, the footprints that we leave will be as dear children. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're here, and I wonder if you're not a child of God. The Bible is explicit that not everybody that is born in this world is a child of God. God's chosen to save you, but you actually have to choose to be saved. And I wonder today if you'd say, Pastor, if I died right now, I know that I would not go to heaven, but I would like to know how I can be saved. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? I won't point you out. I won't come to you. But know this, that God loves you the way that you are. And in truth, he cannot allow sin into heaven. And so he sent Jesus Christ to die so that you could be saved. I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I want to be saved today. Would you have someone show me from the Bible how I can have that? Anybody here like that? Just slip up your hand real quick. Anybody? Anybody at all? Pastor, today, I want to be saved. It would be the greatest Christmas you've ever spent understanding why Jesus came. Pastor, pray for me. I'm lost. I need to be saved. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? Just slip it up real quick. Anybody? A Christian? Can I encourage you the best way I know how that you would legitimately present your bodies a living sacrifice to God and be holy and acceptable unto him for your reasonable service? What's reasonable? That we would live in light, that we would live in truth, and that people would see the love of God in us. Would you be willing to do that this Christmas? I know this, just the people in this room, if we would commit ourselves to that, it would change a life who is in touch with our life. I don't know who it is. I don't know where you'll spend Christmas. I don't know the parties that you'll go to. I don't know the people that you'll interact with. But I know this. There's someone that needs to be saved. And it would be awesome to give them a gift that you didn't pay for, but Jesus did. Let's live to that end this morning. Would you stand with me, please, with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, as we surrender ourselves to you this morning, I pray that you do a wonderful work. Impress upon us so heavily that it would be a clear replication of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be true Christians, Christ-like. And Lord, in this time of Christmas, I pray that that's what people would see in us. We pray that you'd be pleased and honored today as we come before your throne boldly. I pray that we would obtain the mercy necessary and the grace to live in a better way, in a greater life, with a greater purpose. Help us, Lord, to focus our attention circumspectly around us. Help us to live with preciseness. Help us to, Lord, to anticipate how you will use us. And I pray that you'd be glorified in all of it. Bless this invitation. I pray in Jesus' name.